Amen. You may be seated. Welcome everyone to Wednesday Prayer 200, Wednesday evening service. Amen. Why don't you open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. And seeing that we've come together to pray, we're going to learn some things about prayer. And I just want to share a few things with you. You know, our time is kind of short now because we're spending some extra time praying. And I'd like to share this with you, some elements that make for a good prayer life. Amen. And I'm just going to share three things with you. But we'll see the first one here in Genesis 25. And we know that this year we're returning to the foundation of our Christian life. We're returning to the foundation of the Word. And remember, we're rebuilding spiritual habits. And so don't be discouraged, be encouraged, amen? And so if you haven't done what you should up until this point, whether it was this year, your whole Christian life, today or this week, now is the time of turnaround. Now is the time of a new beginning for you. And so you don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be beat up by the enemy. All you have to do, like my husband said, just get right back on the saddle, amen? And so Dr. Summerall said this. He said, the only way to do great things for God is to do small things first. Amen. So if you feel discouraged, you haven't done anything great for God, that's okay. Just get busy doing the small things and you will. So don't be discouraged. Amen. God would like to share some things with us tonight concerning our prayer life. And just remember this, because I think we all have this temptation that, you know, we're not here to learn how to pray like someone else. We're not here to learn how to be someone else in prayer. We're here to learn what the Word says about prayer and then develop our own individual prayer life, right? Just like each of us have our own individual upbringing, our own individual relationships with people around us and our own personalities, still, God does not want your prayer life just to mirror mine or to mirror my husband's or Pastor Michael's. God will use you according to your strengths, according to your personality, according to your place in life. And so we're not here to learn how to be like me or somebody else that you think of who, you know, maybe knows how to pray, or even your pastor, although it's good to have someone to follow. But just remember this, you're here to learn how to develop your own prayer life and to start where you are now and go from there, right? It's good to see where you're going and to have a goal in mind, but don't get discouraged that you're not there yet. Just do the small things consistently every day and you'll get there. Amen. Genesis 25, let's start here, if you will, in verse 29. And the first thing we're going to see is this. If we're going to have a successful prayer life, we first have to be interested. Are you interested in having a good prayer life? You know, what does a good prayer life look like? It means that you know the Word and you take the Word to God and you talk to Him about it and then you get results. It's really just that simple. And so if you haven't got results up to this point, or you've been frustrated in your prayer life, or maybe your relationship with Him, may tonight's service be a help to you. May it be a restart or a kickstart to you to develop your own relationship with Him. Amen. So first, we must be interested. We must be paying attention and engaged to what He's saying and what He's doing. And we think that's very simple and very easy, but many times people don't do that. You know, I know years ago, Pastor Nancy Dufresne said this, and it's helped me in being a parent. She said, one of the most important things to being a good parent is simply paying attention. What does that mean? You pay attention to what other parents did that caused them to have success with their children. You pay attention to what other parents did that maybe led to disappointment with their children. You pay attention to who your kids are around. You pay attention to what your kids are doing, where they're going, where they're spending their time. You know, if they're in their room and don't want you in, why? You know, so much of success is paying attention. And so many times people have skipped this simple ingredient, not just paying attention, but being interested in succeeding. So we'll see this over here in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. And we're going to see someone who was not interested in what God had to offer. And don't let this be you. So remember Jacob and Esau. And we'll forever remember Esau because he forfeited what God had for him, right? Over something so simple. In verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage. I mean, tongues and interpretation. I don't even know what that means. Could we bring this up in the Amplified? I'm just kidding. I don't know what it means. But, you know, it gets a little wordy sometimes. Okay, here we go. This is much more simple. Do you know what lentils are? You got to be careful you don't eat too many lentils. You know what I mean? And mess you up for a while. So no wonder Esau forfeited that, you know? He's like, no thanks. So Jacob had cooked some reddish brown lentil stew one day, and Esau came from the field and was famished. Now, Esau's going to testify about don't getting in the way of a man who's hungry, right? Pastor Michael always said, if you want to talk to your husband about something, you know, you want to have a serious discussion with him or you'd like to make some headway, first feed him, you know, and first something else, but feed him, then that, then talk to him. You know, it's just a good recipe. Just pay attention to that. If you just do that, all your marriage problems are solved. Men are so simple. They really just need two things, and life is good. Don't ask me how many years it took me to figure that out, you know? So Jacob had cooked some reddish-brown lentil stew one day, and Esau came from the field and was famished, verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a quick swallow of that red stuff there, because I am exhausted and famished. And for that reason, Esau, who was also called Edom, just keep going, please. Jacob answered, first sell me your birthright or the rights of a firstborn. So remember, there were the blessings of Abraham that were assigned to the firstborn. Verse 32, Esau said, look, I'm about to die. Now that may that may be a little drastic. You know, my kids and my husband act like that after church. Like, if I don't get some food to them, they're going to die, you know. And I can't take too long because if I'm not there, they don't go get their own food. They just sit and wait for me to bring them something, you know. So to keep the peace, I've paid attention. Just get them food quick, you know. So Esau said, look, I'm about to die if I do not eat soon. So of what use is the birthright to me? Wow. What use is the birthright to me? Well, I'll tell you something. Even if you don't know all the details about how it's going to bless your life, if God gave it to you, you're going to need it. And it's of use to you. Amen. And so verse 33, Jacob said, then swear an oath to me today that you are selling it to me for this food. So he swore an oath to him and sold him his birthright over a meal. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and the lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he got up and went on his way. And in this way, Esau scorned his birthright. And so ask yourself today, you know, what have you forfeited that God has for you in prayer for something so carnal, something so simple? You know, we look at Esau and we think, how dare he? And yet we have forfeited the blessing of God, having answers and having wisdom and having direction over simple carnal things, right? Sometimes we were supposed to pray and instead we watched TV. Or sometimes we were supposed to pray and instead, you know, we went in the woods or we met up with our friends or we went to the mall or we, you know, searched online or whatever it was. And so you can see yourself in Esau a little, can't you? Even though we all want to be Jacob, we want to be the one who hungered the most for it and was willing to do whatever it took to receive it. Sometimes we have acted like Esau. And so this is a lesson to us that not to care more for the natural things than we do for what God said is a blessing to our life. And if we'll fellowship with him and hear what he has to say, he will give us all the answers to life. Can I tell you something so simple? I was in my yard raking 2 days ago. And I had just picked my kids up from school. And Michael went upstairs in his room, in his bedroom to change after school. And I started raking. And his window overlooks the front yard where I was raking. And he opened his window and he said, Mom, what are you doing down there? And I had asked my kids a couple days before that to do some raking for me. But how many of you know kids rarely do things to the level in which you want them to do it, right? And so, you know, in order not to discourage them, you let them do it, but then also sometimes you have to do a little more after they do, right? And so I said, honey, oh, I'm just going to work down here in the front yard for a while. And he came down and he started helping me. Now you have to know Michael. He's one of these kids that he works smarter, not harder, right? So he saves his money so when his room needs clean, he pays Timothy to clean his room. I went in his bedroom one day and he's sitting there on his bed with his hands behind his head, his feet up and crossed. And Timothy's cleaning his drawers under his bed, in his closet, I mean, detailing his room. And I'm like, what is going on here? And Michael goes, I'm paying him to clean my room. So you have to understand Michael. He wants to work smarter, not harder, right? He's willing to save his money and spend it on some manual labor. And so for him to come down and of his own accord help me rake, something's going on here, you know. And so I said to him, honey, why are you helping me? And he goes, oh, I just thought I would help you. And so I asked him twice, but he wouldn't really say what was happening. And so later that night, Michael's like Tim, he loves to talk late night. So around about 11 o'clock, and it's a school night, he comes in my bed and lays down, and he wants to have all these deep conversations, you know. And so he said to me, you know, Mom, I opened my window today in my bedroom, and I looked out, and I saw you. And something in me said, you needed someone to help you. And he said, it bugged me that you were doing the job I was supposed to do. And I said, honey, do you know what that is? That is your conscience speaking to you. And I said, your conscience is the voice of your spirit. And even if you don't understand it all, God was leading you. He was telling your spirit what to do. And he goes, I don't think that's true. Because he, you know, because in the mind of a kid, they're too young to be led. Or that sounds real spiritual. And there was another instance, something else that had gone on. So, you know, when your kids are real little, their stuff is everywhere for many, many years, right? So 2 years ago, I got to the point where it was like, okay, I want to have all matching stockings, you know, hanging over my fireplace at Christmas. So I finally found 4 matching stockings that I really liked. They weren't too girly, weren't too mannish. You know, they were cream colored, pretty neutral. And they're all matching now, you know. And Michael comes home and all of a sudden he went to his room and a little while later I noticed his stocking in the line was missing. And I said, Michael, where'd that stocking go? And he said, I'm not having somebody come in this house and think I picked that stocking out. And I said, honey, but your name isn't even on it. You know, no one's going to know that's yours. And he goes, yes, they know 4 people live here and each person has a stocking. Someone is going to think that was me. And I go, who even comes here? And I have to look at it every day. So don't you care that I like it? And he's just adamant it's too girly. And he cannot have his name assigned to this cream-colored stocking, right? So when he's at school, I put my white stocking back up and I take his down and lay it on the hearth. And when he comes home, he takes the white stocking and it's gone again. Only this time I can't find it. He hid it somewhere. And so finally, I just said, you know what? If it's that important to you, you can have your old stocking up there. You know, even though aesthetically it bugs me every time I see it. Nice cream colored stockings and then this little blue one, you know. And so the next day I get up and the white stocking is there and his little blue stocking is gone. And I said, now what, you know? And he said, I thought about it and it just mattered to you so much that that was up there. I wanted you to have it. So while we were in my room talking the other night, I said to him, he was explaining to me, you know, what went on in his heart and how the Lord spoke to him, even though he didn't put it like that. And I said, honey, do you know what that was? That's the voice of your conscience, preferring someone else. That is being led of God. And he said, I don't think so, Mom. Because why? It seems too simple. But you can be led about a stocking. You can be led about helping someone rake. You can be led about anything that God puts on your heart that's important to him for you to do, even if it's something small. And so he wouldn't believe me. But sometimes when my kids don't believe me, they'll believe Tim, you know. And I don't know what that says about me, but I wish it were the other way. And I said, well, go ask Daddy. I won't even talk to him. Just go down there and ask him right now before I ever see him and ask him if that was the voice of your conscience, if that was you being led by God. Because sometimes we think God only leads in visions and in dreams and in thus saith the Lord and Jesus coming down on a cloud and only when, you know, it matters that our mortgage got paid and somebody's sick. No, God cares about every little detail. And also, he will bless you in your prayer life, but he will train you in your prayer life. And was Michael even praying about coming to rake with me, or was he even praying about the stocking? No, he wasn't. But because he loves the Lord, he comes to church, he hears the word, he reads his Bible, God could lead him. And so your prayer life doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be complicated. It's easy to hear from him if you value it, if it matters to you. And listen to this. Every time that he speaks to you about something and you obey it, you gain greater clarity in your spirit and you set yourself up for success for the next time he speaks to you. Because he sees, I spoke to them this time and they obeyed. I have something else to tell them now. And then when they do that, now I have something else I can tell them. You know, do you have people you can just count on? That if you ask them for something or they know that you need something or, you know, there's something going on in your life that they just show up and do it or they just come and help you or they just make it happen. And what is the natural response to that is to what? Look to that person again or to talk to them again or to ask them again if you were in a pinch or in a bind or really needed something. Why? Because they can be trusted. So if we'll just do what God says, we're proving ourselves to him. But also we're gaining clarity in our prayer life. And also he's trusting us more. We're trusting him more. And it is as simple as I knew in my heart to do this or I knew in my heart not to do this. And I followed it. Amen. So go with me over here, if you will, to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Prayer is not hard. We have just complicated it. And sometimes we haven't even tried to pray. We've just said we don't know how. Well, nobody knows how at first. That's how everybody starts, you know? That's how everybody began in God. Can I tell you something? When I was a young girl and a young woman, and I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I didn't know how to pray. They didn't talk about prayer other than to pray for dead people who, you know, your loved ones that passed on, that they would get into heaven. But I remember every night laying in my bed and talking to God. And so did I know exactly what to say or what scriptures to use? No. And I'm not even necessarily cognizant of a whole lot of fruit, but it was the beginning of fellowship with him for me. And that's the basis of all a successful prayer. And so I wanted to share this with you. And it's something that some of the ladies here from Erie may remember from women's group that we have talked about, and it's something very simple that if you have allowed your prayer life to become stagnant, you know, that you have not seen the level of fellowship that you would like with him, if you feel like, you know, you're having trouble hearing his voice, there is something very simple that you can do to start your prayer life again, to restart your prayer life, and it is this: talk to God about you. Now, I know that we're all well taught, and that we know as we grow in our relationship with him, that much of our prayer life, or a good portion of it, will be for and concerning other people, other projects, our pastor, our church, those sorts of things. But have you ever talked to little kids? And what is the number one thing they always talk about? themselves, right? And so while we're young in prayer, maybe immature in some of these things, and we haven't yet gotten to a place, you know, where we're maybe more mature in prayer and in greater fellowship with him, just start talking to him about you and what matters to you. You know, my kids may come to me at times and ask about a situation that they need to resolve, you know, someone around them. But also as a parent, I don't get upset when my kids want to talk about only them or their situation or something they're going through at school. It's just part of growing up. And so no father says, you're just being selfish. You're only thinking of you. I don't know what you're doing when, you know, true prayer is about other people. No, when you're first starting out, it is very much about what's happening in your life or the people around you who aren't saved. And have you ever noticed this, that when you're having a conversation, when you're talking to someone about something, you are the most interested when you're doing the talking. You're the most interested in your story. You're the most interested in your point of view. And even when you're talking to someone else, you're automatically thinking about what you will say next, right? And so you say, well, I'm not that interested in prayer. Well, you'd be interested if it was about you, right? And so, well, we're not supposed to stay there. If you're looking for a little nudge to sort of move your prayer life along, go ahead and just talk to him about what's happening in your life, what you would like to see changed, what you need turned around in, what's happening in your marriage, with your kids, with your family. God doesn't mind that. He loves fellowship with his children. Amen. And so let's go to the second thing, which is this, compassion. Compassion, a key element to a good prayer life, of a wonderful relationship with the Father. Over here in Matthew 20, verses 30 through 34, because compassion does something. Two blind men were sitting by the road, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Can you go back to the King James on that, please? Thank you. Verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them because they shouldn't hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Verse 32. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? Keep going, please. And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Now remember this and go to one other account in Mark chapter 1, which will be just a few pages over. Mark 1 verse 40. So we'll see that when Jesus has compassion, when we have compassion, something will change. Mark 1:40. Mark 1:40. And remember this, compassion is really just a simple element of walking in love. So if you say, well, how do I build compassion? Just walk in a greater level of love. And you'll build that compassion also through fellowship with him, because what he has gets on you when you spend time with him. So the more that you're with him in prayer, the more compassion you'll have for other people. And that's why I say it's okay to start talking about you, because the more time that you spend with him, the less you'll care about you. And the more you'll take on the compassion of God and move into doing something for someone else. Remember, Jesus never condemns people. Remember, it's the devil that's the accuser of the brethren. And so if you're feeling condemned and feeling discouraged, that's not from God. That's from the enemy further trying to delay your relationship with him. Mark 1:40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. So if we have compassion as Jesus did, and you can see in the Bible, every single time Jesus was moved with compassion, he did something for someone. It produced a result. So if we'll have the compassion that Jesus had, it will also produce the result. Remember this. Sympathy says, I know how you feel and I'm sorry for you. But compassion says, I know how you feel and I'm going to help bring deliverance to you. It doesn't do anybody any good to sympathize with them, because that doesn't bring any true change. I'm sorry your situation is hard doesn't do anything. But I feel how you feel because Jesus allows me to do that. And that way, when I pray for you, a change is brought. And so we have compassion. I want to read you this account. If you don't have this book, you need this book. I think I've said this many times. Brother Hagin's prayer book, The Art of Prayer. It is a very basic prayer book, but one, especially now when we are rebuilding the foundation of our Christian life, and we're sort of starting over in some of those things, that's a wonderful prayer book to begin with. And I go back to it often. But I want to read you this account concerning compassion out of that book. And in case you have it and you want to read it for yourself later, it begins on page 51. And does everyone here remember who John Lake is? You know, he was a wonderful man of God who ministered in Africa. And this is an account of something that he did to minister to someone in the compassion of the Lord. And it says this: some of the top government people sought him, John Lake, for help on the behalf of the wife of a government official. And when Lake went to her home, he found her bedridden with terminal cancer. And he determined that she was a Christian. And then he began to give her scripture to teach her about divine healing and to get her faith activated. She made a decision to trust God for her healing. The doctors had given her up to die, and they were only giving her pain medicine to keep her comfortable, but she decided to stop all drugs. And she said, if I'm going to trust God for my healing, then I'm going to throw myself completely over on his mercy. Now, I'm not saying every person in that situation needs to do that. I'm just saying that was her individual decision. But that's not the point of what we're reading. Here's the point. This woman was in such pain that John Lake said that one of the ministers of the church and I stayed at her bedside around the clock praying. And as we prayed, she would get relief. One morning, after having prayed all night, Lake went home just long enough to bathe and to shave, and then he started back. He said, when I came within two blocks of the house, I heard the woman screaming in pain. And at the sound of those screams, somehow I seemed to enter into a divine compassion. And Lake entered into the sufferings of Jesus. Has that ever happened to you? Someone around you is in such sorrow or pain or difficulty, you begin to take on the heart of the Lord concerning that situation. And you almost, not that you're in the pain that they're in, but you feel the heartache that they feel. And he said he began to feel like Jesus feels, for Jesus can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know, Jesus does care how you feel, even though we're not to be led by our feelings. And Lake said, I found myself running those last two blocks without even thinking what I was doing. And without thinking, I rushed into the room. I sat down on the edge of the bed. I picked up that emaciated body in my arms like a baby, and I began to weep. And while I was weeping, she was perfectly healed. Somehow the compassion of Jesus and the love of God was able to penetrate his heart and his spirit. Dedicated believers can enter into that area of compassion by one way. You will not get there any other way, and it is this: by fellowship with God. And so sometimes we see people in great difficulty, in great distress, in great pain, in great heartache, and sometimes we've thought there's nothing I can do. Yes, there is. There is something we can do. We can have compassion on them, and in doing so, Jesus will minister to them. Amen? And so, of course, it's okay to pray for ourselves, but we must remember to have compassion for other people if our prayer life is to produce fruit. And lastly is this: to have a clean heart. Go over here with me, if you will, to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Would you like to be used like Brother Lake was used? Because he was a minister of God, but can I tell you something? The only thing that stands in our way of you not of doing what he did is that we must have the fellowship that he had. You know, he didn't have that happen because he's a minister. He didn't have that happen because he was a missionary. He didn't have that happen because he was special. He had that happen because he had a close relationship with God. And so while there are some things that are reserved for fivefold ministry offices, we all can have a deep relationship with him and produce results like that. Amen. Go over here, if you will, to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And the last thing we're going to talk about is this. First, we're going to be interested. Second, we're going to have compassion. And third, we will have a clean heart. A clean heart. Psalm 24. Did you know Christians are to live clean before him? You might not know looking around, but we are. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Can I have this in the Amplified Bible, please? Who may ascend unto the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? The next verse. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to what is false or sworn deceitfully. And then go over here to Matthew 5, verse 44. So we have to have a clean heart before him. That's very important. You know, if you think about your own kids and raising your own kids, or if you don't know, you could get the testimony of many parents that even if your kids don't do what they should, when they come to you with a clean heart and open up to it, doesn't that make you as a parent so apt to help them get out of that? You know that you have such great love and compassion, and you know that you want to help them in such a great measure. Even if they did something wrong, it's not necessarily what they did. It's if, did they try and cover it up? Did they lie about it so they didn't get in trouble? Or did they just come and say, I know what I did was wrong and I shouldn't have done it. Could you help me out? Or just simply, what I did was wrong. When they own up to it like that, even if they did something wrong, as a heart in the heart of a parent, you count that as a win, right? That they weren't deceptive and deceitful, that they owned up to something, because we're all going to make mistakes in life. But the important thing is that you own up to it. Own up to it with your employer. Own up to it with a friend. Own up to it with a parent. Own up to it with a spouse. You know, even if you do something wrong concerning your kids, go ahead and own up to it. Be an example to them of asking forgiveness. I've asked forgiveness of my kids many times when I said something or reacted a certain way or did something I shouldn't, because I need to be an example. No one is above asking for forgiveness, right? Whether someone's below you or not, right? You need to make it right. So while you're the parent and you're above the kid, it doesn't mean you never ask forgiveness from them if you've done something wrong or something you shouldn't. That's part of having a clean heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so I would like to share this story that Reverend Patsy Caminetti ministered, and she said her husband grew up in a family of boys, and his whole family was unsaved. And the one brother had a seizure disorder. And so it was such that they were concerned if he had a seizure in a certain place or to a certain extent or certain level intensity that he would die. And so they kept a family member with him at all times because the family knew better how to take care of someone. If you've ever been around a person or an animal when they have a seizure, it can be very alarming and you forget what you should and shouldn't do. And sometimes doing the wrong thing because they get so rigid, you could cause them to break a bone, or if they fell off a bed or a couch, or maybe they were driving or in the seat next to you in the car. Sometimes when someone has a seizure, you can be very alarmed concerning those things. My one cat, she's a Siamese, and there were certain things that caused her to have a seizure. But I remember the first night she had one, she was sleeping with me, and it was the middle of the night, and all of a sudden I felt my whole bed shaking, and I didn't know what was happening. And I woke up, and she was having a seizure right next to me on the bed. And that was just my cat. And it can be very alarming because this has never happened before. I don't know what to do, you know, but I learned what to do to keep her safe. And so because he had this this epileptic condition, they always kept a family member with him. And there was one time, the only time, they let someone outside the family take him to an event. And this Pentecostal church in town was having an event, and I think it was near a lake. It was near a body of water. And he had a seizure and drowned. He fell in and he drowned. And so the Caminetti family was very hateful toward the church. And some of them even began to plot burning the church down, causing harm to the people in the church. And they were filled with hate. They were not born again. And this church knew of this and knew how the family felt toward them. And the people in the church determined, we are going to pray for these people who are working against us and planning against us, their enemy. And so the people in the church consistently and regularly and with purpose prayed for the Caminiti family. And one by one, they got saved until the whole family was born again. And so what is that? That church could have thought to themselves, you know, they're justified that, you know, we didn't know or we did what we could or it's not our fault or, you know, they could have tried to defend themselves. But instead, they took on the heart of God and they prayed for those people working against them. You know, I think many of you, if you came to pray together with us over the last maybe 5 years, you know that we have had some people in the township there in Erie that have worked against the Erie building and certain things that we need. And we have prayed many hours in very particular things for the man working against us and called him by name. Why? Because there's a bigger thing at stake here. There's a bigger picture. And if we pay attention, the bigger issue is not that we need certain certificates and we need to occupy the building and we need to get through the red tape to do what we need to do in the Erie church. The bigger issue is this man and his hate toward God and the church. And what has happened in his life that he is at this point? He has a great need. And I don't know about you, but in a situation, whether it's in your marriage or if you're going to minister to someone who needs healing or a financial situation, always look at the entire picture and determine what is the primary need here. You know, when you go to minister to somebody who's sick in their body, if they're on death's doorstep, healing is not number one. Finding a local church is not number one. Salvation is number one. Because they may not live long enough to renew their mind, or they may not live long enough to get to church. And so in every situation, we need to determine what is primary. And in that situation, it was not the occupancy certificate. It is this man's salvation. And so same with the Caminitis, that did this brother need to die for them to be saved? No. But you know, God knows how to take something that devil meant for evil and make it good. And so while the enemy worked against them as they were unsaved, God turned it around and brought them all in, and now many of them serve in full-time ministry. And so if that church had not kept a clean heart and had gotten offended about this family working against them and, you know, trying to smear their name and, you know, plotting against them, because you can take things personal and it turn out wrong. But if we have a clean heart, Lord, clearly they have a greater need. Clearly there is something here that they need from you. And I'm not going to take offense. I'm not going to be hurt. I'm not going to be troubled. I'm going to pray for them. And that's keeping a clean heart. Now remember this. When you forgive someone, that helps you. But when the Father forgives someone, that helps them. And so, you know, in situations like that where you're tempted to be hurt, tempted to be upset, it's not just enough to forgive them. Let's do something to help them. That's the heart of the Father. When you forgive someone, that helps you. Why does it help you? Because then you feel clean, right? You feel good about yourself. You're, you know, one of these. But we should really go a step further and do what Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies and pray for them. That's part of keeping a clean heart. Amen. And so, but when the Father forgives someone, that helps them. Amen. So let's be interested in what God is doing. Let's pay attention to what he's doing. Let's have the compassion of God through fellowship with him. And then lastly, keep a clean heart. All of these things are essential to a strong prayer life, a strong fellowship with him. Amen. So let's close in prayer and we're going to take up the offering and then we're going to have a short couple minute intermission here or break if you need to get something to drink or go to the restroom or minister to your kids. And then we'll come back in and get praying. We are going to pray for our president and our nation. Amen. Father, we thank you We worship you. We glorify you. We thank you for your love toward us. We thank you, Father, for your great mercy. Thank you for your compassion and your patience with us. Father, we just thank you. We honor you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your help in growing in our relationship with you, growing in our fellowship with you, learning more how to please you in prayer, Father, and be used of you in prayer. Father, we want you to know it matters to us. We purpose to pay attention to what you like and what you want. Lord, we love you and praise you. And I thank you, Lord, for all those who give tonight, that it's given back unto them, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men pour into their bosom in Jesus' name. Ushers, you may wait on the people. So we'll take a short recess. Also remember this, that in a half an hour, the nursery will close, so you'll need to pick your children up. You can also, if we're still praying at that time, you can bring them back here into the sanctuary. It's always good to have your kids around prayer, right? Even if it's corporate prayer or you praying with them. So if you want to, you can re-enter the service after nursery is closed with your children. But right now, we'll take a short break and then pray for our president and our nation.